All right, good morning, everybody. We are going to be in Genesis chapter 4. We are going to be picking up in verse 12. We're going to be going through verse 15. And today's title is "The Punishment is Greater." Or "My punishment is too great." We're now getting to where Cain gets to respond back to what God's punishment was for him with him murdering his brother Abel. We saw last week that God, he questioned Cain. He questioned Cain in the fact that he was like, "Where's your brother? What have you done?" And Cain was like, "Who am I? My brother's guardian?" And then God's all, "Look, I can hear his cries. I can hear his blood crying out to me from the ground. I can hear it calling out to me." And so God was questioning him, even though he knew exactly what happened, even though he understood the circumstances behind it, the motivation behind it. He knew everything. And if you also remember last week, before Cain killed Abel, he gave Abel or Cain a warning. He said, "Sin is crouching at your door, wanting to control you, but you need to control it. You need to subdue it. You need to become the master." But Cain, so focused in on his anger, so focused on the fact that his offering was rejected, he took it in a very negative point aspect. He brought it into himself as opposed to releasing it. And it began to fester and grow and became a hatred for Abel. A hatred so much that he then plotted to kill him. He invited him out to the field with him. And then basically beat him to death. And then afterwards, we don't see that he has any remorse over what he did. Instead, he's coming back, and then God asks him, "Where's your brother?" God has to approach him, has to kind of give him the hint, "Hey, you can confess it. Tell me what happened." Much like a parent, you know when one of your kids did something wrong, and sometimes you'll even know what they did wrong, and you give them the opportunity to tell you themselves. And I believe that if Cain, at this point, were to go to God and say, "I killed him out of my anger," and he were to confess his sins, he were to show remorse for his sins, then the curse that God gave him would not be so severe. Just like with Adam and Eve, do you think God really wanted to kick them out of the garden? Do you think he really wanted them to have to now work hard for their food? That he would want their labor to be increased? No. He wanted them to live a good life. But oftentimes our sin gets in the way of that. And after God, like how it starts off in verse 10, it says, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer," pick it up in verse 12, "no longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth." But if he had just swallowed his pride, if he actually took the severity of the sin at its cost, I don't think God then would have cursed him quite as bad as he was. There would have been punishment, because remember, we have to remember there's consequences to our sins. But the consequences can be greatly lessened by going to God. And so then, verse 13, it says, Cain replied to the Lord, my punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me. And so, with this, there's two ways that Cain could have looked at his sin. There's two ways that Cain could have looked at what he did and the punishment that he got. And the one was he could have been seeking forgiveness from God. Like I said, he could have confessed it. He could have said, look, out of my anger, out of the rejection, out of all this, I allowed sin to take over. I allowed my anger to take over me, and I killed my brother. He could have been pleading with God for his mercy. Or he could have gone the way that he did, and that's making his sin less. He was thinking that his sin wasn't that bad. What's the problem? And so when he got the punishment, he thought that the punishment did not match the crime, or the crime did not match the punishment. He thought that it was too cruel of a punishment. Now, mind you, he just killed his brother, his own brother. He killed him out in cold blood. When he took him out to the field, I'm pretty sure he premeditated what he was going to do to his brother. I don't think it was just an act of convenience or an act of emotion. No, he plotted about this. He figured it out, and he thought he would be able to get away with it. One, because there wasn't that many people on earth. But he thought that people thought better of him. And so when God gave him the punishment, he thought it was too great. And like how he said there, my punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence. Which is what God was, the meaning or the consequence that God was wanting to get through to him is, look, because of what you did, you cannot be in my presence any longer. Because of what you did, I have to punish you. I have to send you out because there is no remorse for what you have done. And so are we so arrogant? Are we so prideful? Are we having the mentality of sin meaning nothing that we would react to God in the same way? That when God points out our sins, when God points out our flaws, and we know that the consequences of our sin is going to be hell, what do we do about it? Do we play it off as, oh, sin isn't that bad. Disobedience isn't that bad. Or do we seek forgiveness? Do we then realize that God made a way out for us? That God provided this escape through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross on our behalf? And this has to do with both believers and non-believers. Because believers oftentimes, and I found myself going in and out of this as well, is that we take for the gift that God has given us for granted. That price that he paid on the cross. The fact that he died and then he was raised from the dead. We take that and belittle it. When we continue to sin and not seek forgiveness. When we continue to sin and say, oh, I'm fine. I got plenty of time to get it right with God. Or, oh, he's already paid for that. He's already forgiven me. It's okay. Because his grace is enough. We kind of abuse his love. Because we have to remember, God is a God of love. And just like how if there's somebody that's stuck in an addiction, do we make the excuses for them, saying, oh, it's okay, they're happy, who cares if they're shooting up and one of these days they're going to OD and kill themselves, it's okay. It's okay that they drink to excess and get into the car and eventually they'll kill somebody else or themselves. It's okay. Is that love? No. Love would be going on the other side where you are talking to the person. You're trying to help them break free of that addiction. You're trying to show them the harm that could happen. You're trying to help them. You're not condemning them, because that's not what God really wants to do. He doesn't want to condemn us, but He wants to help us. He wants to point out that if we continue down the path of sin, then we are going to be in for a rude awakening. Like it is in Isaiah chapter 1. Verses 10 through 17, and I'll read that for you right here. Once again, that's Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Sodom. If you don't remember who Sodom was, Sodom and Gomorrah, they basically completely rejected God. Now, they still worshiped God. They still did the sacrifices. They still went to the temple. They still gave God their burnt offerings. But in the biggest sense, they rejected Him in the fact that they kept following after their sin to the point where God had to destroy them. And so it goes on. It says, listen to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. What makes you think I want your sacrifices, said the Lord? I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fast of the fat of the fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offering disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days of fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer me many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with blood of innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways, learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of the orphans, fight for the rights of widows. And so, just like last week how we're talking about the worthy offerings, offerings in this sense, sacrifices, those burnt offerings, those the money, the animals, the grain that they would bring. That wasn't really what God wanted. That wasn't the point of it. Really what He wanted was the heart of people to turn back to Him and seek forgiveness. The sacrifices was just in that they had to sacrifice something of themselves. Much like when you go to get a loan, what is something that the bank requires from you? They require a down payment. Why? Now you have skin in the game. You've now lost money by getting that loan. You have sacrificed something. You've shown that, look, you have saved up. You have put money down. You are in this and you want it. It's the same thing with our sacrifices. When we come on Sunday mornings, when we come to the Lord and we pray to Him and we seek after Him and we ask for the forgiveness, what it is we are sacrificing our time. We are sacrificing our mind. We are sacrificing our heart to God. And in so, he accepts it. It is a pleasant aroma to him. When we come and we praise him, and we're praising him because we want to actually praise him, it says that it's a sweet aroma to his ears. He hears it and he's blessed. He hears it and he's filled with delight. We find that in the book of Psalms. But yet if we don't seek forgiveness, if we're like Sodom and Gomorrah, to where we went through the motions of everything, if you're just going through the motions of church, if you're just going through the motions of a Christian, that's when we find in Matthew 3:23 when he says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And you could come up with all these excuses. You did all these things for him. But because you didn't actually seek after the relationship with him, because you didn't seek after the forgiveness, then it's worthless. Don't waste your life any longer on useless acts, worthless works. But allow your works to be a testimony of your faith in Jesus. Allow it to be the overflowing of the forgiveness that Christ has given. Like it says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He will take care of everything that you need. Seek him first. Watch out for him. And the only way that we can really, truly seek after God is by playing into the fullness of his forgiveness. By not taking that for granted. By when we go to God and we ask God for forgiveness and we seek him, that we don't then just immediately turn back to our sin and say, "Oh, it's okay, I can ask for forgiveness again." Because didn't Jesus say to forgive your brother 70 times 7 in one day? Surely God will forgive me again. What you're doing is you're making his blood mean nothing. And that's where you can get into the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We can see about the people that kind of falsely ask for forgiveness as well, because you can ask for forgiveness and then not really mean it, not really want it. You just want the blessings that come along with the forgiveness. We can see that in Exodus chapter 10, verse 17. It's when Moses or God had just sent the locusts. And the locusts were destroying everything. They were eating all the crops. They were basically killing everything there. And in Exodus 10, 17, Pharaoh, he had just called Moses and Aaron forward. And he says, "Forgive my sin just this once and plead with your God, with the Lord your God, to take away this death from me." Right before that, he says, "Look, I have sinned against you and your God." He's giving them the words they want to hear. So then, after that, Moses then goes to God and pleads with God, "Take the locusts away." And God did. But then he also says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh did not release the Israelites. And because he was forgiven, but without really being asking for forgiveness, without really seeking the true forgiveness, what happened is his heart became harder. He became more stone cold to the working of God. And us as Christians, we have to worry about that. In a sense that if we don't seek forgiveness and truly seek after it and it becomes nothing to us, then what happens is sin becomes more evident in our life. Just like with Cain, Sin is crouching at your door, waiting to make you, waiting to become the master of you. But you need to subdue it. You need to fight it. You need to go to Jesus. You need to ask God for help and truly mean that. And that's the only way that we will get out of our sin. That's the only way that we can subdue it. Many of us aren't plotting to kill our brother. Many of us aren't plotting to murder somebody. And so us being able to subdue that ourselves is a little bit harder. Because a lot of the time, the sin that is in our life has to do with self-pleasure. Think about any sin that you have gone through or you are going through. And most of the time, I would probably give you 95% of the time, it's going to be you seeking after your own self-pleasure. Lying is usually to save face in front of people. We don't want to tell people that we did wrong, or we like to inflate the truth to where it looks like we were better than we really are. Stealing has to do with us wanting it. We want it to make us happy. We don't want to earn it. We just want it, and we want it now. Adultery. That's the most carnal way of seeking pleasure. Fornication. Same thing. There's so many stuff. Drinking. Drugs. The list can go on and on. But all of it has to do with you wanting to please yourself. And if we try to put ourselves in that spot of authority, or we try to put ourselves ahead of what God wants for us, then we're not really going to be seeking forgiveness. And the flesh that is constantly fighting against the spirit will take more and more control, which means sin will become stronger and stronger into your life, to where turning back to God doesn't seem like an option. And when we look at this account of what's happening with Cain, there's a point where he goes, "Anyone who finds me will kill me." Now, this could go one of two ways. Once again, he could either be seriously fearful for his life, or he could be pleading that his life be taken, because there's nothing worth living for. And the reason, and I believe it's more of him pleading, saying, and hoping that somebody will kill him. The first person he comes across that finds out what he did will kill him because of what he said before. This punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence, and you have made me a homeless wanderer. You have stripped everything away from me. Why not just kill me? And then God, he goes, in verse 15, "Then the Lord replied, 'No, for I will give a sevenfold punishment for anyone who kills you.'" He did a reverse bounty on Cain. He wanted everybody to know what he did. He wants them to understand the severity of what happened with Cain. up to the point where he was like, look, if anybody actually kills you, then the punishment I give to you, I will give them it in sevenfold, seven times worse. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. So God, he said, okay, now I want people to understand who you are. We don't know what this mark was. We don't know what it looked like. Many people have tried to speculate what it would look like, where it was. It just says that it was a mark put on Cain. And so when we look at it, this isn't the first time, well, this is the first time that a mark has been put on somebody. But it's not the last. God uses marks throughout all of the Old Testament and New Testament. And where was it? I didn't write down that verse. But in the Old Testament, I believe it's in Ezekiel, he gives a prophecy of these four executioners coming into the city of Jerusalem, and they are wandering up and down the streets, and those that are moaning and groaning about what is going on, those that are showing remorse about all the sin going on about them, there will be put a mark on them, whatever that mark may be. But those that aren't groaning, those that aren't seeking forgiveness, he tells the executioners, cut them down. The old, the children, the widows, cut them down if they show no remorse. Basically, if they're fine with the sin. It's a prophecy of what's coming up, saying that God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's love, at a point, will have an end. His love won't have an end, but his mercy will. He doesn't want to execute his own people. He wants to forgive them. He wants to help them. But if people continue to purposely reject him, there will come a day, like we find in the book of Revelation, where he's going to say, look, it's done. I've given you guys an opportunity. This world has completely rejected me. They'd rather seek after the created than the creator. They don't want forgiveness anymore. And we can see that this world is really turning that way, in the fact that when we talk about sin and we try to point out things that go against the Bible, we are now labeled as bigots. We are labeled as intolerant. We are labeled as unloving. And what I find funny about that is then they take the ones that are truly bigoted, they take the ones that are truly unloving and say that they are loving. Those that call for tolerance are usually the ones that are intolerant. Look at the Antifa. Look at the SJWs. If you don't know what an SJWs are, they are social justice warriors. They're usually the ones that you'll find screaming at people. Antifa will be the ones that will be beating people up because they are anti-fascists. That's an oxymoron. And the fact that they are being fascist in their take to be anti-fascist. Social justice warriors, they believe that we need to be all-inclusive. We need to be tolerant of everybody. But yet, if you disagree with them, then they will go and they will scream at you and they will protest you and they will do whatever they can to stop you. But yet they believe that we all have a voice that needs to be heard. It goes on and on and on. Then you have religions that literally throw homosexuals off buildings, that will behead people, that will stone people to death still, that put people into slavery to this day by the thousands, if not millions, people are still in slavery today around the world because of a religion. But yet that religion is now painted as a religion of peace. If you don't know what that religion is, it's the religion of Islam. Yes, we are against homosexuality as Christians, but we don't go around killing homosexuals. No, we instead want to love them and show them that God loves them. We don't want to punish them. We as Christians shouldn't want them to go to hell. We want them to go to heaven and experience God's love. We're not going around stoning people for heresy. We're not going around putting them in prisons with no trial, with no release date, with nothing. We put them in the worst prisons because they don't believe what we believe. Is that a religion of love? And then they try to say, well, the majority of them don't believe that. The sad thing is that they do. They're just not willing to admit or say it out loud. Most Muslims will not denounce ISIS or all the other terrorist groups. They will not denounce them because an underlying thing of it is that they agree with them. They're just not willing to take the steps to do it themselves. And they say anywhere from what they say about 1% of Muslims are radical to a max of about 5. And then they say about 25%, and that's a conservative side, agree with the radicals. There are over 1 billion Muslims in the world. 1% of 1 billion. What number is that? 1%. 1 or 10 million radical Muslims in the world. 10 million. Now, if you go up to the 5%, you're looking at 50 million radical Muslims. 25% on the conservative side agree with that, that Sharia law should become the law of all lands. And they were even doing a study in England that is more like 98% of Muslims agreed with it, that Sharia law should become their law. But you want to tell me that they're a religion of peace when Sharia law condones all of this, the executions, the shaming. We don't want to shame people. We want to love on them. But the world is going more and more towards that way. It's not just with Islamic. It's with anybody that is... The further left you go, it's like the world loves you more. The more liberal you can become, the more woke you are, the world will love you more. And that's what we can see in the book of Revelation. That they are so, they have such a hatred for God, that in the end, in the Valley of Megiddo, they are willing to go to battle against God. They are willing to go to war against Him. The fact that the Antichrist is able to take over the world, put a mark on them, the mark of the beast. And what's The sad part is once you take over, once you get that mark of the beast, it's done. You sealed your fate. And how you seal that fate is, I honestly believe that has to do with that God pulls his spirit away. Your conscience is no longer there. The Holy Spirit that convicts us unto salvation kind of steps back and says, you know what? You signed over your life. You want nothing to do with me. And then it talks about how they will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever. But the biggest complaint that we get nowadays is, I cannot serve a God that is willing to send people to hell forever. Because they don't look, they're just like Cain. They don't think that the punishment matches the crime. That the crime isn't that great and the punishment is too great. And so then they go, then I don't believe in God. Going with that logic, we all know that 2 + 2 = 4. Now, if I go, well, I don't agree with that, does that change that logic? No. Them saying that they don't believe in God doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. We see God in all around us. We can see God in all of creation. We can see God in how things change through metamorphosis. We can see God through our body. We can see God in the fact that we have a code that makes up us individually, our DNA. We can see God in every single aspect of our life, and we can see how there's a creator. But then they don't want to believe in a creator because they don't want to believe in the punishment. Believing in a creator means that you have to believe that that creator's rules are final. And that means that there's a punishment for our sins, for our wrongs. Like it talks about in Lamentations 3:39, then why should we, mere humans, complain when we are punished for our sins? How we turn away from God, we reject him. How he brings the good and the bad. He controls it all. But yet, we as humans feel as though we can complain. We have a right to complain about his punishments. The way that we can get away from that punishment is not by having the mark of Cain, not by having the mark of the beast, by not taking that mark and rejecting God, but taking the mark of the Holy Spirit that we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. When you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. He gave you the mark or the seal of the Holy Spirit. And that's our entry into heaven. Not by the good works that we do, not by the faux or the fake prayers that we offer up, not by the ingenuine love that we show to other people when we do our good deeds, but it's the fact that we believed in the truth, we heard it, we believed it, and we live it. That God saves us, that we believed in Jesus Christ, and because we believe in Jesus Christ, he has identified us as his own. He has put a mark on us. He has taken our name out of the book of judgment and put it into the book of life that can never be erased. You don't want the curse. You don't want the eternal damnation. Then you have to return. You have to receive the eternal salvation. You have to be willing to give up your own life for him. Don't be like Cain and belittle your sin. Don't be like Pharaoh and fake asking forgiveness. Don't be like the countless millions and billions that are going to accept the mark of the beast for security. But instead, accept God's gift. Accept His mark. You don't know what Jesus did on the cross? Then obviously you guys haven't been listening to me for the last 4 years. Let me make it very, very clear, because it has to do with us taking communion this morning. It has to do with us remembering what He did on that cross. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross so that you can be with Him. Plain and simple. He went to the cross so you could be forgiven and you can have entry into heaven. We don't get to inherit the earth forever. We get to inherit heaven with Him forever. We get to have access to Him 24 hours a day, 365 days a year for eternity. We get to be in His presence. We get to eat with Him. We get to talk with Him. We get to just be there. That's what He did on the cross. That's why He did it. He doesn't want to send anybody to hell. He doesn't want to condemn anybody. Like it says in John 3:17, "For He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but through Him all might be saved." And so if this morning, if you are much like sometimes how I am, where I take sin and I belittle it, I try to push it off as, oh, it's just a natural part of life, or it's okay, I'll ask for forgiveness right after. Or whatever excuse you come up with to justify the sin in your life, if you are like that, today is the day of salvation. Today is the opportunity to get it right with God. Don't play games with Him anymore. Don't go through the motions. But seek forgiveness. Seek Him and what He has already done for you. Allow Him to make you right. Let's pray. God, I just praise You for this morning. I just ask that You convict us of our wrongs. Allow us just to truly seek after You and seek Your forgiveness and Your relationship. Allow us not to play games any longer, but to live a life that is worthy of the calling of Christ. And I just ask that You would just be with us as we take communion. Allow us just to remember what You did on that cross and allow us to rejoice in that remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen. And Jesus said, "Every time you gather, do this in remembrance of Me." And what's great is, even on a morning like this, where there's five of us in here, He also gave the promise, "When two or more are gathered in My name, I am in your presence." And so as we remember this, we have to remember that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is here. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. It doesn't matter about the size. It matters about the heart. And so as we take the bread and then drink the juice, remember the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. And God, we just ask that You allow us to remember that. Allow us just to rejoice in the fact that You offered up Your body as a living sacrifice, as a payment for our sin. That You became that pure, spotless lamb that you sought to redeem us from the clutches of hell and how you redeem us into heaven. Go ahead and take the bread. And God, we praise you for the fact that you make us white as snow, that you forgive us of all our transgressions by the blood that was spilled for us, that every last drop was to pay our sin. You became our sin offering so that way we don't have to live in condemnation any longer. We praise you and glorify you for making us right by you. Go ahead and take the cup. And God, we just praise you again for this day. We thank you for these opportunities to be able to just come and freely seek after you and learn more about you. I ask that you would go with us as we go our separate ways. Allow us to seek you even more fervently. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you guys have a good day.